So we're continuing this morning in a series on the common life and the life that we share with one another, with the church across the globe and through time, and with one another in Jesus. And today we're going to come, though we're talking about the common life, we're going to come to a most uncommon parable. One of the 20th century's greater Greek New Testament scholars said of this parable, he called this parable unintelligible. Good news, huh? The 4th century, Emperor Julian, who was the last pagan Roman emperor, he said that this passage, this parable from Luke 16, proves that Christians are liars and thieves, and that all noble Romans should reject Christianity. It's a difficult parable to understand. And the parable, it seems that the parable is about money put to good use, but the word that's used for money in this passage is mammon, which if you're familiar with that, the old use of that word there, that's not a good term, right? It seems to be spoken to or for the sons of light, but the main character in the parable is described as shrewd and dishonest. In telling the parable, Jesus is addressing his disciples, and he's addressing us, and the question is, what on earth is he asking us to learn from it? Now, going back to chapter 15, we're going to be in Luke 16, but going back to chapter 15, if you recall, you have these parables of these lost things, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then the lost sons. And he has been speaking those parables to tax collectors and sinners. And in this discussion, as he's sharing these parables with the tax collectors and sinners, standing around are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they are overhearing what it is that Jesus is teaching, and they begin to grumble among themselves. Now, So the question is, we're looking, right? He's speaking in this context, if you can kind of imagine that. And this is continuing. He's continuing this into 16. To whom is Jesus speaking, and what on earth does he want us to do with it, okay? So, in our uncommon parable, Jesus is inviting us to consider how it is that we interact with the world around us, right? How are his people to interact with the world around? What resources do we have or can we bring to bear to be of any help or assistance or blessing to the world around? And what is it that we're to do with those resources? How are we to handle them? So as we look at Luke 16 verses 1 through 14, I'd like for us to look at the meaning of the parable, and then I'd like us to spend some time in applying it. Hayes Keener's going to come forward and read the passage, and as he does that, would you join your hearts with mine and let me pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for these parables, because they just work in surprising ways. And so, Lord, I ask that that would be the case this morning, that you would surprise us. Surprise us with our great need and kind of exposing what we need to be able to see in order that we might be able to turn then and see your mercy and your kindness and to be able to receive that. So, Lord, bring us low so that you might lift us up. And, Lord, we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Luke 16, 1 through 14. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was waiting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from my management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the other and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him.
Thank you, Hayes, very much. Okay, now let's look. How do we make sense of this parable? How is it that we're to understand the parable? Well, the first thing, and I've alluded to this already a little bit, in order to understand this parable, you have to understand the context in which Jesus is telling the parable. That is, what has come before in this parable? I said that, you know, a moment ago that if you go back to the beginning of chapter 15, you get the context of Jesus' parable and of his telling of this parable. The tax collectors and sinners are drawing close to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes are standing around hearing what Jesus is saying, and they're grumbling against him. Jesus addresses the grumbling of the tax collectors and sinners by telling the parables in chapter 15, right, for these scribes and these Pharisees. And this parable here is addressed, though, to the disciples. And it comes immediately after a parable that maybe most of you are familiar with, even if you are not familiar with the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son, or really the prodigal sons. That's come immediately before this. This parable, the prodigal sons of two sons, who paint a picture for us of the two kinds of sinners that the Father is seeking. Both the parable of the prodigal son and the parable of the shrewd manager, right? Both sons and manager are in desperate straits. That's the first thing you need to see there. They're both in a desperate situation. The younger son seems to get what he asks for, that is mercy. The shrewd manager seems to understand his need for mercy. Both the younger son and the shrewd manager have squandered what has been given to them. That word is in both passages. Diascorpizo. Okay? And they mirror each other from Luke 15:14 and into this passage. They've squandered what has been given to them. Now, for those who are willing to receive it, both the younger son and the shrewd manager are the recipient of surprising mercy. Now, as we seek to understand this parable, we need to include that in our understanding as we begin to approach it. So first, right, this context of what's going on, this squandering, right, this surprising mercy. Secondly, you need to understand the manager's situation. It's kind of hard to put it all together. There's some things that are maybe being assumed that we don't necessarily are told in the text. In verses 2 and 3, we read that he called to him, and right, the master called to him and said to his manager, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, right? I can't do manual labor. I'm not fit for that. And I'm ashamed to beg, right? I'm too proud to become a beggar. So I'm put in this impossible situation. What am I going to do? The manager's been found out by the rich man. The manager has embezzled funds from the rich man. He's mishandled what's been entrusted to him, and the rich man's found out, and he's given his manager notice. Now, it's an important distinction here. The rich man knows that his manager is guilty. The rich man has given his manager notice that he is to be fired, that he is being fired. However, the manager has yet to hand over record of the accounts. And this is kind of the subtle distinction of the position that he's in. Though he's not going to work more for the rich man, he still has work to do for the rich man. Does that make sense? He's fired, right? He's not getting any new business, but he still has things to finish up. Now, here's the other thing. It's important for us to know that those who owe the rich man money don't know that the manager has been fired. The manager now, he sees he has a window of opportunity. He can settle things. And the manager knows that he needs mercy. He's not strong enough to dig, and he's too proud to beg. And the question is, what is the manager going to do with the opportunity? What is he going to do with the time that he has left? And friends, that's a question for you and me. We are a people who have squandered our Father's wealth, the Master's wealth and his gifts and opportunities. If things play out as they normally do in such situations, we will get what we deserve. How is it that we are going to respond? What will we do with the time that's left and the opportunity that we have? Well, the manager, he behaves shrewdly. He presumes, and this is the daring thing that he does. He presumes. He presumes both upon the rich man and those who owe the rich man money. He says to himself, I will put myself in a favorable position with the master's debtors, right? I've decided what I'll do so that when I'm removed from my management, people will receive me into their houses, right? I will be a recipient of their mercy. Now, with respect to those who owe the steward's master, he presumes that he's thinking, right, if I do them a solid, when they recognize and see that I am in need, what are they going to do for me, right? They'll do me a solid, okay? It seems pretty reasonable. But he also presumes upon the master, not just by giving his money away, right, but he presumes upon the master's justice. After having had their accounts reduced, those who have had their accounts, their debts reduced, how is it they're going to be disposed to treating the master, the rich man? Well, they're going to appreciate him. They're going to be grateful for him. They're going to praise him, right? And those who owe that rich man money, they're assuming that the manager is operating on good faith because they don't know he's been fired yet, right? But the rich man, right, seems to be just and merciful, right? And we see this already, because what does he do for the man who's been embezzling from him? Well, he doesn't fire him on the spot, does he? I mean, he could have done that. Not only could he have done that, he could have thrown him in jail. But he didn't do that. So we've already seen that there's some character quality about this rich man. But the master, right, He's not going to, and he doesn't, throw his steward, his manager, into jail, and then he doesn't turn around to all of those people who owed him money and said, it's all off. Right? Everything goes back to the way it was. He was already fired. You still owe me money. Give me my money. He doesn't do that, does he? Instead, the rich man will receive the honor and praise of those who owe him, and he will leave it at that. But the gamble that this dishonest manager makes is on the rich man's mercy. Right? It all hinges on him. The parable's conclusion, right, this commendation of the shrewd steward, it doesn't finish, though, with, say, a miraculous heart change, as, say, the parable of the younger son and the parable of the prodigal sons. But it's similar because it all hinges on the big man of each parable. The young man goes back presuming upon his father's mercy, thinking and considering his father's kindness even to his servants. Right? He goes to throw himself. I've sinned against heaven and against you. You know, please receive me. He gambles it all in the same way. This man, this shrewd manager, is gambling on the forbearance and patience of the rich man. And what does the rich man do? He commends his manager for his shrewdness. Right? He's saying in some measure, I have received the honor of my community for being generous, and you have received the appreciation of your peers. And in some sense, it's like it's a both-and scenario. It's like an and all these things shall be added unto you situation. To whom much is given, more shall be given. The sons of this world are those who live according to the world. The sons of light are those who are in some fashion, Jesus is saying here, seeking to live in light that this world is not all that there is. And you notice, it's not like capitalized sons of light. It's not like a big term. It's just basically drawing a distinction between those people who are of the world and those people who are religious, who are trying to, you know, who are living a religious life. Now, remember that in the context, Jesus is addressing his disciples as he's talking to all of these people. As he's talking about the sons of light, and he's talking about the sons of the world, he's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees as the sons and scribes as the sons of light, and he's talking about the tax collectors and sinners as the sons of this world. And he's saying, look, this is what happens. Those who are in the world better apprehend how to make use of the opportunities than those who are working hard to maintain their ceremonial and ethnic righteousness, right? Whatever their own self-righteousness, if that's what they're concerned with, they don't seem to be as competent or skilled at being able to recognize the opportunity that is being presented. It's the tax collectors and sinners who are coming to Jesus and hearing what it is that he's preaching, right, that are being wooed in and are responding to the offer of the mercy of God. And the problem is that this opportunity that presents itself, it is going to leave the Pharisees and the scribes, right, those who are living this religious life, they're going to find themselves, like the elder brother, left out of the party, resentful and bitter because of the Father's mercy. Now, maybe this is starting to make sense to you. Maybe you still have questions. It's a great parable because it's so difficult. I am confident that if you're considering it, it will continue to work on you today as you're trying to think, now, what was he saying about this? And I still don't understand. Let it do that. That's what it's for. Now, Jesus hasn't given you all the information that you need in order to make sense of it. So as we think about trying to apply it, we need to recognize the opportunity that's ours. Jesus in verse 9 says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, mammon. so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. You think about that. What does that mean? If you're thinking, right, the therefore and kind of the conclusion, if you're paying attention, you look closely, it seems that Jesus is leaving something out. It's a syllogism that doesn't have all of its pieces, maybe. We would think that I can imagine it would read, one, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into earthly dwellings, right? Worldly stuff, you get worldly blessings, right? Make friends with God by means of righteous wealth, justice, righteousness, so that when life fails, God will receive you into eternal dwellings. That's the way in which I would want to understand this, or I would try and make sense of it. But if you catch it, right, the conclusion seems out of place. Unrighteous wealth should only get you earthly coverings, not eternal coverings. And it would seem to make more sense if righteous wealth gets you eternal coverings. Well, what is that wealth? What wealth has been entrusted to the sons of light? What resource of wealth should they be making use of in order to secure eternal dwellings? And that really is the question. In verse 10, Jesus goes on, he says, one who is faithful with a very little is also faithful with much, and one who is dishonest with very little is also dishonest with much. The one to whom Jesus is pointing is not the shrewd manager of the parable, but rather it's to the Pharisees and to the scribes. If you then, he goes on to say in verse 11, have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And he set the trap for them. The Pharisees and the scribes prized their works of righteousness. They prized their ceremonial scruples, right, and their cleanliness. They treasured the praise of others and their own reputation more than the mysteries of God, right, more than his purposes, more than his word. If they had not been faithful in proclaiming God's mercies, right, through his covenant faithfulness, who's going to show them loving kindness, right? If they have been, that's their true treasure, the mercies of God, his covenant faithfulness. If they've not been faithful in sharing that, proclaiming that to a watching world, who is going to show them mercy and loving kindness? Right? Luke helps us understand how pointed Jesus is in his teaching when he says in verse 14, the Pharisees were those who were lovers of money. It's a phila word, like Philadelphia. It's a love of money, right? It's a love, it's avarice, right? It's greediness. They were greedy. The Pharisees who were lovers of money heard all these things and they ridiculed him. Their wealth, their treasure was self-wealth. Their love was their own self-interest. But what is it that the Lord really desires? In the ordinary life to which Jesus has called you and me, he is calling us not to a life of self-interest and self-performance so that we might glory in ourselves. Rather, what is it that the Lord desires? Hosea 6:6, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. To be faithful. To be faithful in steadfast love and mercy. Right? If you're not faithful in steadfast love and mercy, right? If you're not faithful with the steadfast love and mercy that has been shown to you, who is going to show you steadfast love and mercy? The shrewd manager, he seems to understand or apprehend something more than the Pharisees and scribes because of the desperateness of his situation. And it's in the same way that the prodigal son seems to know more about the father's love than the elder son does. Jesus is telling his disciples, he is telling us that our wealth is God's mercy. We have been entrusted with the mercy of God. The Pharisees and scribes have been entrusted with the mercy of God, and they are to make use of that righteous wealth to the glory of God. And in so doing, they won't be squandering what's been offered to them, but actually they will be making the most of what's been entrusted to them. And having been entrusted with this little bit, what will be given in return? If you make use of the Father's mercy and you spend it on others, will it run out? No. Will God say, you've shown too much mercy? No mercy for you. Right? Is that what he's going to do? No, he says, that one will be given true riches, eternal dwellings. We have to be careful. Right? If we are devoted to a righteousness or a rightness that is a wealth of getting what you deserve, of a tit for tat, of making others pay, we are going to find ourselves serving two masters. God is a God of loving kindness and mercy. And if you don't believe, like maybe you're like the younger brother. You don't believe, or you start to believe, or you can imagine yourself being in that position. You don't believe that you could be forgiven and received back. Remember the Father's kindness, even to his servants. Throw yourself in a great gamble on the mercy of the big man. That's what you're being invited into. Gamble it all on one chance, on the Father's mercy, and on his loving kindness. And if you do, you will find yourself received into eternal dwellings. Right? Whatever you do, though, don't settle yourself for the slop of pigs. It is a miraculous thing when the prodigal son is looking at the pig trough and he thinks, I'm hungry. Maybe I could eat that. And then it says he came to his senses. That is a miraculous moment. And maybe, so don't be satisfied with that. Don't also be satisfied with standing outside of the party, too disappointed in others or too resentful and despising of your own failures, right? And the mercy that is shown, by God on those who have failed. Right? Don't find yourself resentful at the Father who's free to show mercy. The prodigal son, after he squandered his father's riches and he found himself in a foreign land feeding pigs, he came to his senses, right? It's a great miracle. That's what I want you to be able to walk in the wonder of as you go out this week. Walking in the wonder in this world, full of the mercy of God shown to you. It will change you. Yeah, any attempt to try and kind of control things, hedging your bets, you've got to throw it all in. You've got to trust the Lord. And Jesus is such a better manager. He was faithful with what was entrusted to him. He pays the debt that we owed. He secures for us eternal dwellings. Right? We praise the Father because of his loving kindness, and our sacrifice is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Right? And from that, right, there is this overflow of mercy by which we have been shown mercy, we show mercy. And this is our day-to-day gospel work. And you can be sure of this as you do that work. The mercy will not run out. It has not run out. Right? But in ever-increasing measure, the more mercy you show, the more mercy will be given. Right? To one who has, more will be given, but to he who has not, even what he has will be taken away.